Praise the Lord for that. Had some good music today. Turn, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Exodus, chapter 7. I don't know if you noticed the text that we're going to be in today. But just to let you know, we'll be in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And had I been in your shoes, I would have said, it's time to take a nap. How in the world can we cover four chapters in the next half hour, 40 minutes or so? I don't plan to go through each and every section of the 10 plagues. In fact, we're only going to get to 9 of the plagues today, so rejoice. But each of the plagues, each of the 9 plagues, I believe all of them really have one kind of application for us to get across. So we're gonna skim through a lot of the material today to hopefully get the one application that God wants us to understand and apply and use in our lives today. I'm skimming it not because it's not important, and I would encourage you maybe this week to go through and read it yourself and apply it and think through what it says, but I want to get the main gist of these 9 plagues rather than repetitiously going through each one of them and getting the same application through all of them. But there's great tension in this passage, and there's a lot of tension between the story that goes with Moses going into Pharaoh, and we look at Pharaoh and we think the guy is clearly an intelligent human being. But there's something not right for him to have all of these 9 or 10 plagues that we'll see and him still not logically think through this and say, I'd better submit to Jehovah. And so there's a lot of tension going on between Moses and Pharaoh, but really the tension is between God and Pharaoh. And that's the tension that you and I feel as well. Because every day of our lives, there's tension between me and God. And there's not a lot of tension when God says, this is what I want you to do, and I say, okay, I will. There's not tension there. Then there's peace and joy and blessing. But that's not the way I always respond to God, and that's not the way you always respond to God. And so hopefully as we look at this passage and see the various plagues that God was trying to get across to Moses, we will learn and apply some things to our lives as well. So let's open in prayer and look at Exodus 7. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the good music we've heard and the opportunity we've had to sing and worship to you. And just recently we talked about, and we shall behold him. One day, Lord, we are going to see Jesus Christ who will come back. And Lord, you will set all things straight one day. We rejoice in that. Lord, help us as we look at this passage and others to make sure that when we leave this place today that everything is already made straight in our own hearts, that we're seeking to honor and live for you. And so I pray that you'd help us to make the application, Lord, of this lengthy text that we will look at, and that we might leave today having a better understanding of who you are and how we're to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was last week or the week before, we saw that Moses goes into Pharaoh for the first time and goes in and says, listen, God has told me, Pharaoh or Jehovah has said, let my people go. And his response was basically, who? Told you what? I don't know who Jehovah is. And even if I knew who Jehovah, I really don't care who Jehovah is because we've got our own gods. And by the way, I'm in charge and you're not leaving. So no. Well, Exodus chapter 7 through 10, chapter 7, verse 14, through chapter 10, verse 29, and even beyond that, God is basically saying to Pharaoh, well, let me introduce you to myself. I want to tell you who I am, and I want to tell you what I expect out of you, and you're going to do what I want you to do, or else. And so that's what the 10 plagues are really all about. So look at chapter 7, verse number 14, and we'll begin there. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, we go without unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink over against Ekam, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that he may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite the rod, or I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Now we'll stop there. Here again, Jehovah is introducing himself to Pharaoh. Few things about the plagues. When we look at the plagues, there's an interesting way that God deals with the plagues. There are 9 plagues, and then we have the big 10th plague, which is when he finally lets them go. We're going to deal with that in a separate message. So let's take the first 9 plagues. The first 9 plagues are very methodically divided up into sections of 3. You have 3 plagues that are similar in some ways, and then you have 3 other ones, and then you have 3 other ones. So the 3 makes 9. The first time Moses approaches in each of those 3. So you have the first plague, then you have the 4th plague, and then you have the 7th plague, and then you have the 2nd, the good, and 8th, and then the 3rd, 6th, and 9th. So you have, so each one of those 3, the first one, Moses approaches Pharaoh at a certain set location. The second time he approaches him, he goes to the palace. By the way, I need to talk to you again. The third time, God just does the plague through Moses. No announcement, no warning. So there's an interesting thing that's taking place. We're not sure exactly how long they take, but there's no doubt several weeks, could be a couple of months. But again, it's a short period of time, but it's when you're going through plagues, it feels like forever. And so these plagues are lasting a while because Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. Now, obviously, God is hardening his heart. Pharaoh is hardening his heart. There's a tension back and forth. Who's doing what? We're going to look at that as we apply it in the New Testament here a little bit later. But the plagues were not only judgments for refusing to let the people go, but I believe they were a demonstration of God's authority over all false gods. He is sovereign. He's in control. So the first plague, Moses meets Pharaoh by the Nile River. And so he's there. Maybe Pharaoh's coming down to get a bath. We're not sure, but he is there. And Moses says, "My God, Jehovah, has said, let my people go." And the response is, "I'm not going to let your people go." And he said, "Well, then this is what my God, Jehovah, is going to do." He said, "I'm going to take my rod and I'm going to smite it upon the river, and the river is going to turn into blood," which is never going to take place, obviously. How could you do that? That's impossible. That would be ludicrous. It would be impossible. And I'm not going to do it. And so he does it. And he turns the water into blood. Now, here's the brilliant thinking of the false magicians, the false people there. They're like, "Well, we can do that too." And so the false magicians, they turn more water into blood, which was just ludicrous. If they had power, why not turn the blood back into water? But they didn't have that power. In fact, they didn't have power to turn water into blood. I believe that God probably said, "Really? You want to try that? Okay, I'll let that work. Not that you have power to do that, but I'm going to let that work to prove that I can do whatever I want to do. You don't have power to stop my hand. You want to make it more miserable on yourself? Go ahead." And so they did that. Interesting, when you get to chapter 8, because he finally... In each one of these, Pharaoh says, "All right, I give. I'll let my people go, or your people go." And then he changed his mind. When the plague is done, he changed his mind. He said, "I changed my mind. I'm not going to let you go," which is why another plague comes. And again, after a couple of these, you would think he would say, "I better pay attention." But he doesn't. Again, a clear, rational thinking person who is spiritually blinded, he just cannot see. Which is why you and I get so frustrated when we watch the news. When we see what's happening in Washington, we say, how can somebody who is supposedly intelligent, somebody who's gone to Princeton or Yale or Harvard and some of these great schools, and they clearly have brilliant minds, how can they look at something and do something that is clearly going to be worse than what we had before? It's because they don't have the mind of Christ. And so we can't expect them to make godly decisions because God's not in the forefront of their minds. And so here they are. Pharaoh says, no, I changed my mind. You're not going to go. And so Moses now comes, a day or two later, he comes into the palace, and he says, Jehovah says, let my people go. He says, I'm not going to let your people go. And he says, well, if you don't let my people go, look at chapter 8, verse number 2. If you refuse to let the people go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. Some of the kids here like frogs. But the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchambers and upon thy beds and in the house of thy servants and upon the people and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. When we first dug that big hole out front, started filling up with water, every time I walked around here, there were frogs. They're little baby frogs, but they're frogs. And then they got bigger. And I would find them in the basement, and I would find them everywhere you go. There are frogs everywhere. I hate frogs. But they were everywhere. But they were nothing like this. Imagine going to bed and you pull the sheets and it's filled with frogs. You go to the cabinets and they're filled with frogs. You open the oven, it's filled with frogs. Everywhere you go, it's filled with frogs. So the brilliant magician said, we can do that too. And so they asked more frogs to come. And God said, okay. And there's more frogs. And finally, they've had about enough of it. And Pharaoh says, okay, we'll go. Well, you can go. You can just stop. Because I know this is from God. And he says, okay. Moses says, okay, when do you want it to stop? When are you going to let us go? And he said, how about we do it tomorrow? Which gives us that song, Just One More Night with the Frogs. And so Moses, the next day, verse 10, tomorrow, he said, be it according to the word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto Jehovah our God. That's the purpose of these plagues. I want you to know there is no God like our God. Pharaoh said, okay. Frogs are gone. Things are back to normal. It's time to let the people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let you go. So chapter 8, verse 16 through verse 19, it's what the King James calls lice. Other versions call it gnats. We're not sure exactly what it was, but it's some kind of small biting insect. That's got to be pleasant. The frogs are bad, but frogs don't bite. These things are biting, sucking blood, whatever they're doing, but there is something that these things have come in, and it's affecting everybody. It's just it's a disgusting thing. Now, what we do know is that the first three plagues, these first three, affect everybody in Egypt. The rest of them, God separates, and he doesn't have it affect the Hebrews in Goshen, which is just miraculous. It's kind of weird. How in the world does that happen? But that's how God worked. God said, I'm going to let you know that I am so powerful. The rest of the plagues are not going to touch my people in Goshen. And you want to be part of my people? You can become a proselyte. You can embrace them and go and serve Jehovah and be part of them. You'll be safe. But the people didn't want to do that. And so now you've got these biting insects, whatever they are, flies. Not flies. The flies will come. But you have the gnats and you have whether mosquitoes or whatever they are. There's something that is afflicting the people. And you notice things are getting worse with each plague. A little bit worse. Finally, he says, we've had enough. We'll let you go. Next day, I changed my mind. You're not going. God says, okay. Verse number 20, chapter 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may go and serve me. Else, if thou not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms. And it says of flies, because we're not sure exactly what it is. The translators put that in there, but it literally means there will be many kinds of flying insects or flying things that will come. There are probably flies and probably some kind of bees or something else that was going to come. Swarms of many different things will come. Again, bothering the people. Finally, Pharaoh says, okay, we'll let you go. The next day, I changed my mind. Next one, the livestock are going to die, which isn't going to afflict the people in a physical way, but it's going to affect them probably more severely than the other ones did. Now all the livestock is dead. Same thing, I'm not going to let you go. I will let you go. Now I'm not going to let you go. Chapter 9, verse 8. Now there's going to be boils. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of furnace and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust on all the land and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And again, the pain and the difficulty of this, and the magicians couldn't even stand before Moses, it said, because of the boils. Pharaoh says, I'll let you go. Then he doesn't let him go. And again, the whole time, God is trying to get across to Pharaoh, listen, I am God, there is none else. And each time, he is seeing what everybody else is seeing, hearing what everybody else is seeing. And no doubt some of the Egyptians were saying, just let him go. And Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. Why? Because he has hardened his heart against God. And when somebody hardens their heart against God, there's not much hope for them. Because when they are so hard against God, God gets to the point where he says, if that's how you're going to be, I will let you live that way. Romans 1, where God says, because man suppresses the knowledge of God, God says, I will turn them over to let them have what they want. Which is where we're at as a country, aren't we? Especially in light of the homosexual and transvestite generation that we are now seeing. That's Romans 1. God said, if that's how you want to live, I'll let you live there. You're going to regret it. It's going to be horrible. And we're seeing the repercussions because America is saying, we don't want God. Now, we've been saying that for a long time, but we are screaming it at the top of our lungs as a nation. No God. And God is saying, if that's how you want it, then that's how you can have it. And so we're seeing, again, the same thing. Moses is trying to plead with the people, you got to serve God, you got to let us go. And Pharaoh is saying, I refuse to hear what you're telling me. Then there's hail, chapter 9, verse 13. There's hail, large enough, it's starting to destroy crops. I mean, it's not little pellets of hail like we see here. It's big hail, affecting the people in a great way. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, there's locusts that come in, and whatever grain that was left from the hail, now this comes in and destroys all of that. Go to 10, chapter 10, verse number 21. We see the ninth plague here. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward the heaven, that there be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. You ever been in darkness that you could feel it? It's that dark. And again, this is going to be in the daytime. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heavens, and there was a thick darkness all the land of Egypt, and it lasted 3 days. Not just night, but the next morning. Although the sun is no doubt where it needs to be, God sent a darkness, not in all the world, in all the land of Egypt. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Can you imagine the miraculous thing that took place there? And imagine when some of those Egyptians, the fourth day, said to some of those Hebrews, was that not eerie? And they said, was what not eerie? Like the darkness for 3 days. And they said, no, we were perfectly fine. And it wasn't like some wires had fallen in that section of town. God sent a darkness. And God sent a darkness so that Pharaoh would see that there is only one God. And you must respond to this one God in the right way. Verse 24, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your little herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you, because I want you coming back. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto our God. unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall also go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore we must take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let him go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Again, for 9 plagues, you would think Moses, or you think Pharaoh would wake up and say, I better get serious. But after this 9th plague, God hardened his heart as Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. God hardens it, and Pharaoh says to Moses, If you see me again, I'm going to kill you. So don't you bother coming back to tell me another plague. And Moses said, Okay, that's your decision. I won't do it. I'll not come to see you again. And so we see these 9 plagues. And again, God's plan was eventually to release the people from Egypt. But as I said last week, God wanted to be in such a dramatic way that the Egyptians would never, ever forget what took place. And they never have. And they never will. And here we are, several thousand years later, still talking about what took place when Moses leads the people out of Egypt with the 10th plague that we'll look at in a couple of weeks here. But notice we see those 9 plagues. Hold your place here. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk for a few moments and then make some applications here to Colossians chapter 1. But to harden the heart, whether God does it or whether we do it, it really means that you sense what it is that God wants you to do. But then you say, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. We might call it rebellion, but it's a hardening of the heart. It is staunchly in your heart. You know what it is that God wants you to do with your life, and you still say, I know, but I'm not doing that. We harden our hearts. And there's not one of us in here who has not at some point in our lives done something similar to that. Whether it was something very small, whether it was something big, maybe it lasted a week, maybe it lasted a day, maybe it lasted an hour. Maybe it's lasted years. But we all have hardened our heart to God at some point. It's the temptation that is there in front of us all the time, because we don't always like what God is doing. We don't always want to do what God tells us to do. And so at times, we simply say to God, I choose no. And God says, well, that's not an option. Just like, you know, when moms and dads talk to their kids and, you know, we tell them, especially when they're very young, this is it, you're going to do this. If your kids say, no, I'm not going to do that, it's like, what, time out? We can't do that because there's authority here. And so too, we understand that in the home situation, but there's a bigger home situation between me and God. And when God says to do something, we don't have a choice to say, God, I don't think I'm going to obey you this time. I think, you know, maybe next time, but not this time. Because God is God. And so we have to understand that whole scene with Moses leading the people out of Egypt was a very clear picture of what God was going to do, which is, we'll get to it later on, when Moses strikes the rock rather than speaks to the rock. He say, yeah, but many other people did something worse. Yeah, but what he's doing is a picture. It's a picture of the New Testament salvation. See, Moses is going to physically lead the Hebrews out of Egypt into the Promised Land. What Jesus Christ was going to do is he was going to come and lead all mankind out of slavery to sin into the Promised Land in heaven. And so there's a great picture that God is going to paint. And so when Jesus comes in a very real way to bring us out of the slave market of sin. And we think about the plagues, what the plagues were. Well, in that time, water never turned to blood. The flies, they wouldn't swarm like they swarmed in that day. The hail didn't happen like it happened. And all of the other plagues, those nine plagues, they were abnormal things. When you stop and think about it, it was really a reversal of creation. When God created, God put everything in order and he said, it's very good. And everything works like clockwork, literally. Because if everybody's clocks and watches died, you know what? We could go out and tell roughly what time it is. Especially when the sun's right ahead. You're like, well, it's pretty close to noon. Why? Because for 6,000 years now, the earth has been rotating at the exact same rate of speed. We're rotating around the sun at the same way. We can tell roughly what month it is by our temperatures outside and various things. And so we understand that. And so creation obeys the Creator. There's a problem when the creation doesn't obey the Creator, right? You say, well, it always does, except on rare occurrences. You have a tornado, you have a hurricane, it's different things. But you know, people are today, they're down at the beaches. Right now, today, there's somebody sitting on the beach. And you know what? None of them are seeing those waves come in and saying, I hope they don't come all the way up here and drown us. Why? Because that never happens unless there's an abnormal storm out in the sea. Why? Because God even tells us in the scriptures that the waves know how far they can go. And they come in and they go out in the tide. They know the bounds of where they can go. And the creation obeys the Creator. Always does. And when there's something abnormal, it's because the world is under the curse, and our earth is under the curse, and every once in a while there's an abnormal thing that's taking place. But God's even given us the wisdom to even be able to spot some of those things, right? Sometimes there's earthquakes that we don't even have much warning for, but they take place. But that's because we're part of under the cursed world. But for the most part, the earth and the world always obeys the Creator. And even when a major storm comes, that's under the control of the Creator. The earth cannot quake unless the Creator allows it to quake. Now think about this. God's highest creation is mankind. And mankind is the only one who rebels against the Creator. How tragic. And we look at the world today and we see people shaking their fist at God and rebelling and not submitting their hearts to an almighty holy God. And we say, what is wrong with them? And we know that one day we shall behold him. And one day the tribulation will take place. And that is, again, a reversal of creation. When God is going to send the plagues again in a much more severe way. And God is going to say to mankind, I am Jehovah. Let me introduce you to myself. And man will have an opportunity to bow and worship or die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so God will once again reverse creation for a time. 7 years, literally. This was, you know, maybe a few months. But for 7 years, God is going to reverse creation and let creation act up, so to speak, to get man's attention. But here's the problem. Look if you would, at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse number 15. God reminds us of his power here, and he tells us in Colossians 1, verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Say the next three words for me. And for him. All things were created by God, and all things, including me, were created for God. God did not create me with a will of my own to live any way I want. He created me with a will of my own to serve and honor Him all the days of my life. I don't have the option to take my will and serve myself or anything else. You see, yeah, we do, because people do it all the time. Christians do it. We don't have that option. God has saved us for Him. Do we have the opportunity to serve self? Of course, because God didn't create robots. But I don't have that option. God lays before me, here's my plan. All things were created by Him. All things are for Him. You know, the sun doesn't rebel against God. It shines. The earth rotates. But mankind rebels. In all honesty, I rebel, you rebel. We all are people who at times, we know sometimes the right things to say, the right things to do, the right place to go, and yet sometimes here we are as the people who just worship God in singing and worship God in our understanding of the Scriptures. There are times that even you and I will say to God, I am not going to do what you tell me to do. And yet we wonder why God doesn't just flick us off this earth. You know why? Because God is gracious and God is patient. But may we never presume upon God's grace and patience. May it cause us to get back on our knees before God and in holiness say, God, I never want to do that again. I never want to think that again. I never want to go there again. I never want to do that again. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. He reminds us in Hebrews 1, again about Jesus Christ. Because what Moses was doing, Moses was being a type of Christ, a type of the Messiah, foreshadowing the Messiah that would come, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ came, He didn't deliver us from physical problems. He came to deliver us from spiritual needs, the need of sin to be dealt with. It says in verse number 3, who being in the brightness of His glory, is Jesus, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. That's why the world operates the way it does. God upholds it all. And that's why you and I have the opportunity to live a life that is pleasing to God every day of our lives. Not because we're that brilliant. Not because we know what to do or we have the right theology in our mind. No, because God gives us that opportunity. Praise God. I trust everyone in here has bowed their heart to Christ and you've been born again. There are some people who have had opportunities and they've rejected. And go, if you would, to Hebrews 6, passage that we struggle with. We're not sure exactly what this passage means. And there's debate on all sides of this issue. So we're not going to solve it today. But let me just tell you what it says here. Verse number 4. For it is impossible. Hebrews 6, 4. It is impossible. It is not difficult. It is not hard. It is not like, not real easy. It is what? Impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Again, there's different theories about what that literally means. Is this talking about an unbeliever? Is this talking about a believer? But regardless, that's pretty severe warning, isn't it? God says there are some people, it is impossible. And it could be somebody who was that close to salvation and said no. Or it could be a believer who is a believer and has said, I'm tired of the believer's life and I'm going to do it my way. And they wander, and they reject God. But God says it's impossible to renew that type of person to repentance. Now think about this. When the Hebrews finally did come out of the promised, or out of the Egypt and into the wilderness, and God led them. He led them for 2 years, and he got them to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, God said, it's time to go into the promised land. And then they said, no. And God said, no, we're going. This is where we're, and they said, no, we will not follow you. God said, is that so? Then I am going to let you wander, and the only thing you're going to do for the next 38 years is you're going to get old, and you're going to die, and you'll never see my blessing. Because they said no to God. That's a dangerous place to be. Hebrews 10, I think it's verse 30, God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The same God that delivered the Hebrews, the same God that went to Pharaoh, is the same God that we serve today. And God warns us, don't you dare tell me I'm not going to listen to what you tell me to do. Because God says there's consequences for that. Now again, God is gracious, God is patient, but God's holy. And God will not let you or me be God or play God in our lives. He's God. And just like God was trying to get a hold of Pharaoh, and he would gently tap on him, say, you need to pay attention. Then he'd say, you need to pay attention. Then he'd start banging. And then eventually, as we'll get to it, the death of the firstborn, which just devastated them, even devastated Pharaoh, to the point where they drove them and said, get out of here, we don't want you anymore. Christians, God wants our undivided attention. God demands our undivided attention. God demands that we worship him with our lives. All things were created by him and for him. Most of us can relate to people enjoying certain pets, dogs and cats. Some of you here don't like animals, and I understand that, and wouldn't ever want an animal. But we, even if you don't like animals, you have to understand that some people, you know, dogs and cats, you know, I mean, most people don't like certain animals to be around, but certain animals you're okay with. And you understand that that's been domesticated, that's, you know, nobody's going to have a Bengal tiger in their house as a pet, right? I mean, you're something's wrong with you if you do. But there are some other pets, too, that I just don't get. And my kids get them. And the last time we went down to the beach, they brought back these little spider-looking, disgusting hermit crabs. I see no purpose in them. But God created them, so there's a purpose in them. But you literally cannot, you know, say, here, hermit crab, come here. You know, you can't do that with a hermit crab. But here's what they do with hermit crabs. They put them in a container, an aquarium, and there's 5, 6, 7 of them. I don't know how many. They're just, they creep me out, but they're there. And you really, because they can't climb up the glass side, you don't really need a lid. But I made them get a lid because I don't want them crawling out somehow. But here's the thing with the hermit crabs. Different from our dog. Our dog is always there, and when we come home, it's always there, wagging its tail. It's like, you know, it's excited to see us. Even if you just left 5 minutes ago, that's what dogs do. They're excited to see you. The hermit crabs have never once looked at me and said, he's home, you know? They don't do that. They're there. But my kids enjoy them. And they will, and they're this big, and they take them, when they want to play with them, they will lift the lid off, they'll take them out, and they'll put them on the floor, and they'll look at them, like, move this far in about 10 minutes, and that's exciting to them. They're playing with the hermit crab. The interesting thing is, our dog is scared to death of them. Go figure it out. But they play with the hermit crabs for 5, 10 minutes, and like, that was fine, and then they put them back in the aquarium. And, you know, maybe a couple days later, they'll do the same thing again. I don't get it. but they enjoy it. Here's the important concept. That's what some Christians do with God. He's in a box. And when if I have a problem, I will go to that box and take out my God. And God, I need your help. The problem's gone, we take God and put him back in his box. On Sundays, we take God out of his box. We have God for the couple of hours. We put God back in the box. And we sometimes we think, isn't that how it works? Like, that's God's, we take God when we need him, and like, tomorrow's Monday, we put him back in the box, and then I'll catch up to him next Sunday. I know where he's at. He's always in the box. And if that's our understanding of God, we have fully missed who he is. Our God is a holy God. Our God wants to be so wrapped up in my life that every time I open any door, he's there. He's God. And he's there cheering for me to surrender constantly to this book, to make my life holy and in line with who he is. And yet, that's not the concept of the Christian world today. The Christian world today just simply wants, I should have read it for you. There's a poem, I forget what it's called. I've put it in the bulletin many times over the years, but A Paper Sack Full of God, I think is what it's called, something like that. You know, give me a paper sack full of God. Not enough to change my life, but I want enough God to take me to heaven when I die. I want enough God so that when I have a problem, I can go to him in prayer and he can fix my problems. I don't want a God who's going to make me change the way I'm living. Like, I don't want a God who makes me not be able to talk a certain way or watch certain things or go to certain places. And you see, that's what God was trying to do with Pharaoh. Like, Pharaoh, you need to know who I am. I am Jehovah. And he sent plague after plague after plague. And Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. And God got to the point where he said, okay, if you're not going to get this, I will harden your heart to the point where you will never be able to get it. I will harden you so that you will be blinded until the day you die. And then you will be, that veil won't come up until you're in eternity. And then it's going to be too late. And then you're going to remember everything you heard and everything you said. And so too, God doesn't want us to miss who he is. He's a holy God who loves us, but yet God promises us, if you or I, especially if we know Christ as our Savior, and we say to God, I'm not going to live by this book. Now, there's some things I'll do, but there's some things I'm not going to obey at all. God will tell us, well, then I'm going to have to send you a couple plagues. And, you know, it's going to get to the point where I'm going to send you so many plagues that I'm going to have my limit. And if you haven't responded to that certain limit, I am going to blind your eyes and you will never worship me again. You may go to church every Sunday, but you're going to be relished to taking me out of a box, so to speak. But you know what you're going to find? It's going to be an empty shell. Because no matter which one you pick up, I won't be there. You can play the game, but I won't be there. Because God says, I'm a holy God. Let me give you a couple verses. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, don't harden your heart or you'll fall into mischief. Proverbs 29, verse 11, he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Hebrews 12, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Again, Moses was a type of Christ. Christ came to fulfill it all. And the whole story, the whole book, it's all about God. It's about Jesus Christ coming into my life to change me so that I can have a relationship with the God of heaven. Not just so that I can go to heaven when I die. But I can worship God on Mondays. No matter what you're doing, you can worship God. You say, you don't know where I work. No, you can worship God at work. You say, yeah, but you don't know the people that I live with. It doesn't matter. You can worship God every day of your life. You say, yeah, but I've gone through some very difficult things. It doesn't really matter because God says he lives inside of us. He wants a relationship with us. And nobody can take that relationship from you once you're saved. Except you. You can't lose it. But we can try to put God in a box and put the lid on and say, God, just stay there. I'm going to go live my life this week. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to kind of close my Bible because I don't really need that. I don't need you. I don't need your rules. I'm going to live my life this week. But come next Sunday, I hope you're right there because I'm going to come back and take you to church. God says it doesn't work that way. And if we think it works that way, God says, I will harden your heart too, like I hardened Pharaoh's heart. God expects his people to be holy Mondays, Tuesdays, every day of the week. He expects us to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want religion. A relationship where you and I are in close harmony with the God of heaven. Has God been speaking to you recently? Maybe he's just been whispering. And maybe you're like, I think I heard something, but I'm not sure. Be like Samuel and go back and say, what is it, Lord? Because I want to listen to the whispers. I don't want to listen to the screams. I don't want to listen to the judgment. But God wants our attention, undivided attention, every day of our lives. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the story of the plagues. And thank you, Lord, for the story of Jesus Christ coming to the cross, turning water into wine, healing the sick, and rising from the dead, as you came to demonstrate your absolute power over creation. The fact that you are the one and only true God. Lord, I pray that each one here can look back to the day when they've embraced you as Savior. They've been born again. They know that they are a child of God. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be revived, help us to be a people that is excited to give you it all, to serve you, Lord, and to be thankful for the cross. Be thankful that you want to be part of our lives. Lord, may we not keep you in a box. May we keep you in the forefront of our minds, always in our heart, eager to serve. And we'll thank you for it. We ask now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 326, softly and tenderly, it says, Jesus is calling. Is that what he's doing for you today? If he's calling, would you come home? Let's stand as we sing 326, softly and tenderly.